And hopefully you'll learn the biblical position on many of these things. Sometimes we parrot ideas, you know, this is wrong or that's wrong, but we don't really know why. And so that's going to be our study. Now tonight we're going to begin with a thing that don't work. Fix it, Brian. There it is. Still don't work. Okay, tonight we're going to talk about unmasking the prosperity gospel. Unmasking the prosperity gospel. How many of you know what I mean when I say prosperity gospel? Well, we really need this thing. Go to Galatians chapter 6, or chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians 1, 6. Paul, writing to the Galatians, and they had issues with getting away from the gospel. He says in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now let's pray. Father, bless our new study, and as we look at some of these contemporary issues, some of these current issues, help us to learn from the Bible what our position needs to be and why. You said in your word we ought to be able to give an answer to every man of the faith that's in us. And Lord, I believe we ought to be able to tell folks why we believe what we believe. And this is another effort to help us to be able to get that information and put it in our computer, this mind that you've given us. So bless this study. Might it be helpful? I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God rewards faithfulness and good health with good health and material wealth. That statement has become one of the most captivating messages in churches across North America. That God rewards faithfulness with good health and material wealth. We call that the health and wealth gospel. The name it and claim it gospel. Now, that the impact of that particular movement transcends racial and denominational lines. Advocates of this position, like, I'm going to call some names. Suffro Dollar. Joel. Time Magazine. Does God want you to be rich? Yes, say some mega churches, others call it heresy. I call it fleecing the sheep. Some of the people involved see, some of you get upset when I take a little swing at Joel every once in a while. Here's why. Let me back it up. That's Joel's game. He's fleecing the sheep. He's not preaching the gospel. If you watch him, and I don't advise that, but if you do, you'll learn very quickly. He's not preaching the gospel. He's preaching health, wealth, and material things. He says, this is his quote, God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, to fulfill the destiny he's laid out for us. You believe that? Well, I have to ask you this. If you believe that, why don't you have a lot of money? Oh, there he is. And Victoria. And I was trying to get one with his Rolodex. I did get one with his big ring there. You know what that is? That's one of Joel's houses. One of several. But he's not the only one. You know who that is? Who is it, Pastor Meyer? J.D. Jakes. Potter's Church. How many of you have ever heard of Potter's Church? Oh, my. In Jacksonville, Florida, the Potter's Church has bought an entire shopping center complex. That's how big it is. See? They believe in this health and wealth thing. You say, well, they must have a lot of money. No, it's a long story, but that's what he preaches. Every Christian ought to be healthy and wealthy. Who's that? That's Sephro Dollar. What a name. He's another one. By the way, these are on television. These birds are on the television if you watch, what is it, TBN? Oh, who's that? How many of you know who that is? Come on, folks, that's Benny Hinn. He believes every Christian ought to be healthy and wealthy. Oh, who's that? I think some of you just don't want to admit you know who this is. Kenneth Copeland. Same thing, same gospel message, false gospel. God wants you to be healthy and he wants you to be wealthy. By the way, I think his wife's a better preacher than he is. Prosperity theology. That's what we're talking about. These men that advocate this, Joel Osteen of Lakewood Church in Houston, T.D. Jakes, Potter's House, Dallas, Texas. Here's one I don't know, Frederick Price of Crenshaw Christian Center in Inglewood, California. I don't know him. Sephro Dollar of World Changes Ministry, Atlanta, Georgia. All of these expound messages that promise much but deliver little. Now, we're going to look at this tonight and hopefully we're going to understand both what the prosperity preachers believe and what the Bible actually says about what they believe. Why do you think this thing is so dangerous? Rooted in greed. And it's making promises to people that God never made. Preaching a false gospel. Now, prosperity preachers claim to give the full gospel. They say that we don't have the full gospel. Because they add health and wealth. The reality is this. Their message is a message that God condemns as being a different gospel. Their ideology is a disease that maligns the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ and distorts the true message of the gospel. And in Galatians, Paul is rebuking those believers for deserting the true gospel message. Paul says that if anybody preaches another gospel, and he says that it's another gospel, and that means another gospel of a different kind. See, these people twist the gospel to their own liking. So let's look at it tonight. Prosperity theology. Number one, we have a health gospel. Now, these prosperity preachers' gospel about this idea of God wants everybody to be healthy was greatly influenced by the metaphysical mind science groups like Christian Scientists. How many of you remember them? You don't see much of them anymore. They used to be, just about in every town they had reading rooms. How many of you remember that? Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy was the head of this thing. And what they basically taught was God didn't want you to be sick. If you were sick, there was something wrong with you. Now, not just Christian Science, Unity School of Christianity, Church of Religious Science. Benny Hinn, one of the movement's most outspoken preachers, believes God's healing power is already in us, and that God's highest desire is for His church to be perfectly healthy. You know, I've read this Bible, I don't know how many times, I never found that. Did you? That's what they're preaching. Now, where do they get that? Well, here's what they believe about healing and Christ's atonement. They believe that any acknowledgement of sickness opens a door to satanic control. And, you listening? That medicine is a crutch for the spiritually immature. So if you believe in going to the doctor and taking medicine, you are spiritually immature. You're lacking something spiritually. Again, I don't find that in the Bible, but that's what they preach. They also claim that physical healing is in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. You listening? And that all diseases are healed by Christ's spiritual atonement in hell, not His physical death on the cross. Now, I want you to look up a couple of verses with me. Go over to Isaiah 53. Now, I've warned you about the Jehovah's Witnesses, how they like to take a verse here and there and build something on it instead of taking it in the context. Well, in Isaiah 53, verse 5, the Bible says, "But He," that's Jesus, "was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed." I don't know how many times I've read that. I never one time thought that that referred to physical healing of sickness. Did you? That's what they teach. They use that as one of their supporting verses. See, we're healed there through Jesus Christ and His finished work. Go over to Peter, 1 Peter 2:24. Very familiar verse. It says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Once again, I never in my life read that and thought that there's a physical healing there mentioned in 1 Peter 2:24. Both of those verses are talking about a spiritual healing from our sinful condition. But they twist it, they turn it, and people believe them. Go over to Matthew 8. Matthew 8, verse 17. "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah." Now, that's a New Testament name for Isaiah. And we just read Isaiah, didn't we? "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Now, it's talking about Jesus and His miracle working there. It has nothing to do with the fact that God wants us to have all of our sicknesses healed. But that's what they teach. Now, this movement, this prosperity theology, teaches that when sickness does occur in a person's life, it's a matter of one's lack of faith. Anybody in here ever been sick? Well, they believe that if you were sick, then it was a problem with you spiritually. You had a lack of faith. You know, when I was in Gastonia, I had a girl come to the church. She called, her and her husband, young girl, and talked to me for about an hour on the phone. She was born with spinal bifida. She was in a wheelchair her whole life. She had told me about, she was looking for a church where she could be comfortable. She shared this with me. She went to a church of God, visiting there, and when they saw that she was a cripple, they decided they needed to heal her. And so they got her in her wheelchair, and they wheeled her around the building and was praying and yelling and all that kind of stuff. And they did that for probably an hour or so, and of course nothing happened. And at the end of all that, they said the reason she wasn't healed because her faith wasn't strong enough. Now, here's a girl who was born with a physical infirmity. And they made her feel that way. Let me ask you this. If what they're saying is true, what is a terminally ill person supposed to conclude about their faith in God? Well, there's the health gospel, healing and Christ's atonement. They believe that in Christ's atonement, we have physical healing already available. And then healing and positive confession. Connected with this healing idea is what this movement calls positive confession. And that's the, this thing is based on the idea that words, I like this, words have creative power. And what a person says determines to some extent everything that happens to them. That's why we call it the name it and claim it. That's what they teach. What you believe in your heart and in your mind is going to become a reality. So if you believe you're going to get $1 million, then you're going to get $1 million. How many of you ever heard of Norman Vincent Peale? What book did he write? Nope. Power of Positive Thinking. And that's exactly what his position was. You control your destiny and your position and your health and everything by your mind. If you think sickness, you're going to be sick. If you think wellness, you're going to be well. You say, I can't believe people believe it. Well, you better. Watch them on the television. They got an audience every time they're up there. In this idea of positive confession, success is generated by right thinking, right believing, and right confession. It's supposed that people are not getting healed because their thinking is wrong. And three reasons are given to support this. Here's our three reasons for this. Number one, sickness and disease are spiritual, not physical. And see, that's what the Christian Scientists taught. That your sickness wasn't a real physical sickness, it was spiritual, and you had to deal with it in a spiritual way. So number one, they teach and preach that sickness and disease are spiritual, not physical. Number two, they preach and teach that a true believer should never be sick. And then number three, negative confession produces sickness. Now, go over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Look at verse 23. You looking there? It says there, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. What body is he talking about? Who? The church. The context says that it's talking about the church. But these people twist that and they say that over here in Ephesians 5:23, where it says, and he is the Savior of the body, that is justification for the claim that Jesus wants us to be well and healthy. They say, well, your body ought to be made whole because it says there, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body. Well, again, you know, all you got to do is look at the context. You know that's false. Now, I picked this up. John Phillips wrote this. He was dealing with Matthew 8, verse 17. He said this, we must be careful when we talk about Christ dealing with the cause of sickness on the cross. It does not mean that immediate physical healing was secured for us in the atonement. People who teach that are in error. They're also responsible for inflicting a great deal of mental suffering when they say that healing is always available today and that those who are not healed lack the faith required to receive it. Immunity from death is not our guaranteed right, and neither is physical healing. Ultimately, freedom from disease and triumph over death will be ours through the cross, but that awaits what Paul called the redemption of our body. Well, the health gospel, you couldn't wait to get here. The wealth gospel. These people focus on two things, physical health, economic wealth. Follow this. They apply God's promises to Abraham. What do we have to do with Abraham? But they apply God's promises to Abraham to the church today. They believe that God, because he promised this to Abraham, that he's promised all believers are going to be rich. And the wealth is initiated by faith, demonstrated by Christ's incarnation example, and activated by seed planting. So, number one, they believe this wealth gospel is initiated by faith. These people, prosperity theology supporters, will argue that wealth is a divine right to all Christians. But, say, why aren't all Christians wealthy then? The wealth is accessible only in proportion to their level of faith in God. A believer's connection to Abraham puts all the spiritual and physical blessings promised to Abraham at the believer's immediate disposal. T.D. Jakes, I showed you his picture. He's one of these leaders, and his statement is that faith is what motivates God to transfer his wealth to believers. Now, not only is faith essential to them, but their, we call it hermeneutic method, that's their method of interpreting Scripture, is very essential as well. They have several verses of Scripture that they use as proof text. And of course, one of their favorite, go over to 3 John. Look up here for a minute. How many of you have ever referred someone to 3 John as a proof text for something? Now, we're talking about one of their very foundational beliefs. And for a proof text, they go over to 3 John, and I want you to look at verse 2. In 1, it says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So this is the elder writing to Gaius, and he says, beloved Gaius, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. Now, is there a promise there? No, there's a wish, there's a prayer, there's a desire that somebody would be healthy and prospering financially, but there's no promise there. But they go there and they say, see, there it is, there's the promise. Well, they think the primary purpose of this verse is to teach that God wants everyone to be healthy and wealthy. So we find wealth initiated by faith, wealth demonstrated by Christ's example, and here's where their heresy is even more apparent when it comes to this incarnation of Christ. Now listen to what I'm about to say. Many of these movements' followers present Jesus, a Jesus, who looks much like themselves. John Avanzini, for example, said on his Trinity Broadcasting Network program that he presents a Jesus that wears designer clothes, resides in a big house, and is so flush with money that he needs a treasurer. That's not the picture of Jesus I get. By the way, the fact that Jesus had a treasure didn't mean he had a lot of money. It means there was some money that somebody had to take care of. But don't ever forget, Jesus said that he had no place to lay his head. He owned nothing. And these people say, oh, he was wealthy. Frederick Price, another one that teaches this. And he embraces the hypothesis that since Jesus was financially wealthy, believers should be wealthy as well. Again, he's on the TBN network, and he said this: believers should stop thinking Jesus and his disciples were poor. Jesus was wealthy, and believers are to follow in his footsteps by being wealthy too. By the way, this man Price drives a Rolls Royce as a way of following Christ's example. Listen, the Bible never presents Jesus that way. Never. Where did they get that? They made it up. Now, here's why. They teach your wealth is initiated by your faith. If you have faith, you're going to get it. It's demonstrated by Christ's example. God wants you to be wealthy, just like Jesus was wealthy. Wealth is activated by seed planting. What's that all about, preacher? Prosperity preaching thrives on this idea that wealth is gained not only in proportion to your faith, but according to your giving to like-minded ministries. That's referred to as seed planting. And actually, it's kind of geocentric. The general idea is that a person reaps what he sows. And we know the Bible teaches that, but it's teaching about sin. Now, we believe that God's going to give you in proportion what you give to him. Okay? But we never say that God guarantees he's going to make you rich. No. But they say that. Now, the more seed faith money a person gives to these ministries, the greater the return is going to be. You get it? There used to be a guy on the television, some of you may have heard of him, Robert Tilton. Used to drive me crazy. He'd be on the TV and he'd hold up his head, I got a word of knowledge. Somebody out there has this disease or that disease, you know. Yeah. In the audience, that's how somebody's going to have one. Anyway, and they say, oh, you got to have faith. And you need to plant that seed of faith. Send me that seed. And God will multiply it and bless it. So a lot of people were duped, and they said, oh, I got to plant my seed. And they put money in an envelope, and they send it to him. I planted my seed, and they expect that God is going to honor that. No, that guy's going to go and buy another house or another Rolls Royce or another Rolex. Now, those who promote this teaching promote this idea that when a person sows his money by faith, God creates an atmosphere of perpetual blessings for that person. If people give their money to the church, televangelists, or certain preachers, God will give them back 30, 60, or 100 times more than they gave. Question: are we to give to God so we can get? If your motivation for giving to God is so you can get, hey, you got a wrong motivation. You got something wrong with your heart. I'm not trying to be critical, but that's fact. We give to God out of love. We give to God because we want to give back a little bit of what He's given us, appreciation. We don't say, God, I'm going to give you 10 bucks, but don't forget, you got to give me 100. They do. Now we see the biblical evaluation of what they teach. And here's the fact. This thing has swept across America like a hurricane. You ever watch a hurricane? What it does, it destroys everything in its path. And that's what this gospel does. It ends up with broken hearts and broken dreams and distrust in God. The fact is this. From where I'm standing, the only ones who profit by this movement of prosperity preaching are the ones who's doing the preaching. Check them out. I forget how many million dollars somebody just told me Joel Osteen is worth. You ever read in I think it's 2 Peter, where he says a preacher's not to be out for filthy lucre? I'm not for a church. I'm not against the church taking care of their man. They ought to. But should he be living like royalty at the expense of those people? Well, the fabulous homes, designer clothes, fancy automobiles, and enormous bank accounts prove that being a prosperity preacher has its earthly rewards. Let's look at what God's Word says. Biblical truth concerning physical death. I'm sorry, that should be physical health. Again, the prosperity people say God offers complete healing. Well, if that's the case, how come people die? If there was no disease, then why do people die? But people do. And you know, we understand that sickness is the result of Adam's sin. In the garden, everything was perfect. There was no disease, there was no sickness, there was no death. But when sin entered into the world, the Bible says then death by sin. People sometimes ask, well, if God's such a loving God, why do babies die and why do people die with cancer? And why? Simple answer, sin. Sin entered into the world and death by sin. All the negatives of this life come from the fact that Adam and Eve sinned and God had to put them out of that perfect garden. But these people say, oh, no. The belief that physical health is guaranteed by Christ's atoning work really lacks biblical merit. Sickness is a result of sin. By the way, Romans 8, 22 and 23 deal with that. And some sickness is related to sin. What do you mean? Well, some sickness is directly related to personal or corporate sin. Really? You ever read 1 Corinthians? You ever get to chapter 11? Paul warns them not to come to the Lord's Supper table in an unworthy manner. Why? Because some people did. And some people got sick. Some people died. Why? Sin. So sometimes sin or sickness can be a direct result of sin. Let's take this example. Person gets involved in drugs and they use dirty needles. They get HIV positive. Where'd that come from? Sin. Somebody is promiscuous and they come up with an STD. Where'd that come from? Sin. You follow me? Sickness can come as a result of sin. How about the alcoholic who goes to the doctor and the doctor says you got cirrhosis of your liver? How about the tobacco user who goes to the doctor and says you got cancer in your mouth or in your lung? So sin can cause sickness, but That doesn't mean that all sickness is a result of sin, because that's not true. You know, godly people get sick. You ever read about Job? Was he a godly man? He gets sick? Sure did. You ever read about Paul? Was he a godly man? He gets sick? 3 times he prayed about that thorn in the flesh. God wouldn't take it away. How about Timothy? How many of you know Timothy was sick? Yeah, Paul wrote to him, he said, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. By the way, don't come and tell me, well, that's licensed to drink wine. No, that's medicinal purposes. That's like you taking a little NyQuil. You know, NyQuil's about 80% alcohol. But we don't have a problem using that for a cold remedy because we're not drinking it to get drunk. Listen, Paul didn't tell Timothy, Timothy, you need to positively confess your sins and positively confess that you're going to be healed so you'll be healed. It's not how it works. How about Trophimus? Paul left him sick in Miletus. How about Epaphroditus? He fell sick and almost died, Paul says over in Philippians. Well, biblical truth concerning physical death. Sickness is a result of Adam's sin. Some sickness is related to sin. Godly people do get sick. And God uses affliction and illness for His glory. Sometimes God uses affliction and illness to bring glory to Him. Now, that truth ought to perplex these people who are full gospel proponents. See, they have no room in their theological system to resolve the fact that God's Word records at least 2 occurrences when God uses affliction to His glory. One of them is Psalm 119. In verse 71, David confesses that it was good for him to have been afflicted so he might learn God's statutes and so that God might be shown faithful. You know what David was saying? God used sickness to His glory in my life. Now, how does a prosperity preacher deal with that? Well, he should have never been sick in the first place. Well, then God wouldn't have been able to work in his life. How about the man born blind over in John 9? Don't you like that story? Jesus heals this man, and the Pharisees are all upset. They're saying, well, who sinned that this man was born blind, him or his parents? They're assuming that this was caused by sin. No, it was just something that was there for God's glory because Jesus was going to come along and heal him, and then God got the glory. By the way, you remember Hezekiah? He was going to die. He prayed for 15 more years. God gave him 15 years to God's glory. How about wealth? What's the biblical position on wealth? Well, number one, just make it clear. God never intended for all of His children to be wealthy. He never promised us we'd all be wealthy. He did promise He'd meet our needs. Now, if you believe that God wants all of His people to be wealthy, and if they're not wealthy, then there's something wrong with them spiritually, how do we explain some of those people over in Africa we see, Ghana, Africa, and some of those places, South America in the jungles, where these people have nothing more than grass huts and a little bit of clothing and just very little sparse and material things, and they're as happy as can be and just love the Lord. Is there poverty? Does that mean that there's something wrong with them spiritually? Have you ever read Philippians? That whole book is about joy in the Lord, and we don't find any Paul having to deal with any problems and difficulties with the people in Philippi. And yet, he says in Corinthians that they were poor, they were impoverished, and yet they gave out of their poverty. Now, was there something wrong with them spiritually that they didn't have a bunch of material wealth? No. I've said many times, some of the greatest Christians I've known have been people who had very little materially. Now, follow this. Pursuing money leads to a loss of focus. You see, the first danger of pursuing money is that we lose our focus and we start pursuing things instead of the Lord. All material blessings are the result of God's mercy and grace. And people have a tendency to forget God when they emphasize the blessings or wealth over the giver of the wealth. Isn't it wonderful God blesses us with so many material blessings? By the way, we live like royalty here in this country. But see, we better not put that ahead of God, because He's the one who allowed us to have those things by His grace and by His mercy. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel had a problem with this. God would bless them and they'd forget where the blessing came from. They'd be majoring on the material things and forgetting God. Pursuing money leads to loss of focus. And pursuing money breeds covetousness. Somebody asked a very wealthy man one time, how much money is enough? And he said, one more dollar. You ever notice people who have a lot want more? See, the flesh is never content. Proverbs talks about that. Our flesh is never satisfied. You know that. The more you get, the more you want. That's the way the flesh is. That's why the new car industry keeps pumping out new cars. Huh? Bigger and better. Why? Because we get a nice one, but they come out with a nicer one. That's why they keep building new homes. Why? We get a nice one, but they build a nicer one. So we got to go after that. On and on we could go. The flesh is never satisfied. And so pursuing money, making money the God of our life, causes us to live in covetousness. Remember the farmer Jesus talked about? Who had a plentiful harvest. And he said, you know, I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to plant more crops. I'm going to take my ease. What did Jesus say about him? He said, you're a fool. Because tonight your soul will be required of you. See, the man had a lot of material things, but he was spiritually bankrupt. And then pursuing money creates temptations. Pursuing money, loving money, produces snares and temptations. That's why Paul said over in 1 Timothy 6:9, the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, it's kind of like shoots that grow out of a root. All the shoots that come out of the love of money are evil. Pursuing a relationship with God is far more valuable than pursuing money. See, we understand our money is only going to last this lifetime. Right? The old saying, well, you can't take it with you. It's funny, you know, some people have tried. I remember reading about a guy. I forget what kind of fancy car he had, but when he died, he wanted to be buried in his car. So when he died, they actually put him in his car and buried the car. But you know, if you go where they buried that car and dig it up, that car is still there. He didn't take it with him. Remember the pyramids? They went in there and they found that the pharaohs had all these things in the pyramids there for the afterlife. Well, the pharaohs are gone, but all that stuff's still there. We're not taking any of it with us. And we need to understand that. Pursuing money here might build your wealth here, but there's no treasure in heaven for you. You know, Jesus talks about money, how, in essence, he said, lay up your treasures in heaven because they're secure. Your treasures here, the moth the moth eats and rust corrupts and all that. In other words, you can lose your treasures here just like that. But you lay it up in heaven, it's going to be there waiting for you. Well, what do we need to do? Well, number one, we need to know the Word of God. Honestly, I don't watch Seth Rodollar. I don't watch T.D. Jakes. I don't watch Joel. I don't watch... what was the other one there? I don't watch these people. Because when I do, I get irritated. Why do I get irritated? Because I know the Bible. And they spout all these things, you know, and that Robert Tilton, he used to throw stuff out there. He says, oh, God's Word says, and he throws something out there the Bible never said. And it makes me want to kick my TV in, so I don't watch them. But let me ask you this. Do you know the Bible? When they start spouting this stuff, can you refute it? You ought to be able to. How many of you, and I'm not going to preach at you or anything, you know, I've looked at his show, I've not watched him. How many of you have ever seen Joel's show and those 25,000 people in that? That breaks my heart. There's 25,000 people going to hear a lie. And then all the people on the television that are listening on television, they're going to hear a lie. Same with this Potter's House. By the way, and I'm not picking on black folks, but the Potter's House is primarily a black ministry. And bless their heart, a lot of those black folks have bought into this. And you know, a lot of black folks are in poverty. And these men come along and say, here's your way out of poverty, and they prey on them. Shame on them. Listen, God isn't really concerned with your material wealth. He's concerned that you have enough, that your needs are met. He's not concerned about you being materially wealthy. But he is concerned about where you're going to spend eternity. The message you'll never hear from these people that I showed you their picture. So we need to understand, listen, this has swept across our country. A lot of these mega churches that we hear about, this is what they're built on. The false teaching that God wants you to be wealthy, God wants you to be healthy. And we're going to show you how. Plant your seed. But when you do, make sure you plant it in my garden. It's a shame. It's a shame. All right, anybody have any questions or comments about that? Yes, sir. I believe you can be healed by faith. Amen. I don't believe anybody has a gift of healing today. But I believe God can heal anybody he wants to. But God never says he promised us healing.
Respond to.
Well, in Malachi, God says if you'll pay the tithe, he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you. But that don't mean financially. It could be, you know, a healthy family. There's just so many ways God can bless us. Doesn't mean we're going to prosper financially. But see, they try to make it say that. Yeah.
Told them to buy the jet. The reason for one of the reasons for that was because if they get on a regular plane, they're so famous now, people be coming to them all the time for prayer requests. Man, if that many people want your prayers, then you should be willing to offer up prayers for them. Not be trying to hide yourself. Jesus didn't hide himself.
Amen. Seth Rodollar, I guess it was last year, went to his church, said he needed a new jet. $65 million. And he wanted his church to buy it for him. He expected his church to buy it for him. Now, they didn't do it. I don't know how that ever... But yeah. Nothing about reaching out to the world. How many missionaries could you support with $65 million? Joel's, I think it's a $5 million mansion or whatever it is. How many missionaries could you support with that? You know, I lived through the Jim and Tammy Faye thing. And they played that same game, you know, just took advantage of people. And it's a shame. By the way, Jesus talked about the hireling and the true shepherd. These men are nothing but hirelings. All they're after is a dollar. Now, years ago, there used to be a fellow, Pastor Meyer, you might have heard of him, Reverend Ike. You remember him, Harry? He was from Ohio. Well, Reverend Ike was a black preacher, and he would go in and have these big meetings. He'd pass the plate I don't know how many times, and he never apologized for it. He said, I'm here to get your money. And people would give it. Why? They don't know the book. They listen to what somebody says, and they don't check it out. We got the truth. Now, God can heal anybody he wants to. He doesn't always heal people. You know, we read about a lot of people who died. We know a lot of people who died, who prayed for healing. It's not always God's will to heal people. But God can. God can make people wealthy. I knew one man who testified. He said he made a covenant with the Lord. He said, Lord, if you'll let me make a bunch of money, I'll give it to the church. God prospered his business, and he gave tons of money to the church. You say, well, why don't God do that for me? Maybe he can't trust you. Amen. So God can do that, but that's the exception. Yes, sir. Oh, boy. Those are blessings. He says he'll rebuke the devourer. You know, it might be that you have good health. You know, maybe you don't have to go to the dentist as often, whatever. I'm not saying if you have to that it's, you know, you're in sin or anything. But God can do those things. But he doesn't promise prosperity. And he doesn't promise good health. So if you have sickness, don't feel like you're lacking spiritually. Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Yeah. All right, any other questions or comments? I hope you got a little education now. When you hear these things, number one, you understand they're not true. And number two, you can refute them from the Scripture. You say, that's not true. That's not true. God never said He's going to heal everybody. All right. By the way, I had a woman come one time. Her and her husband was coming for counseling. And they really weren't members of the church. But they were local, and they asked me if I'd talk with them. I said, sure. So they came. And one day the woman called me. And she said, you know, I wanted to tell you, preacher, I have the gift of healing. I said, really? She said, yeah, I have the gift of healing. I said, well, you know, I really don't believe that's in effect for today. I think that's a gift that passed. Oh, no, I have the gift of healing. I touched somebody, and they got healed, blah, 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 blah. You know where I'm going. I said to her, I said, all right, come on over at 2 o'clock. We're going to go down to Easton Hospital. You're going to empty that place out. Oh, no, no, I can't do that. I said, he told me I had to get the healing. So sometimes you just got to back these folks into a corner. But understand, if you're not wealthy, don't think you're a second-class citizen or something. If you have sickness, don't think there's something wrong with you. If you're struggling financially and you have sickness, I would ask the Lord, you know, is this chastening? Can be. And when I have peace and it's not chastening, I say, okay, Lord, you want to be glorified in this somehow. By the way, if God expected everybody to be healed and healthy, then I guess I'm not spiritual at all. I've been 4 years with this thing. Some of you've had issues for years. So we understand, right? Okay, we're going to deal with some of these kind of issues for today. Because so often, as I said in the beginning, Christians can say, I don't believe this or I don't believe this, but many times they can't say why. And we really, really, really need to understand why. Father, thank you.